You have your Bibles? Yeah, we are in Psalm 122. That's our text this morning. And also we'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 29.
Hear now God's word, Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. It's the second time we heard that today. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words, which voice they that heard entreated that the world should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto the Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. And this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we received a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire.
Grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. Let's ask the Lord's blessing now on as we consider His holy word, Psalm 122. Father in heaven, we do come before you once again, and we thank you, Lord, for you have given to us a direction. You have given to us guidance. You are the one who goes with us, goes before us, and surrounds us about. You are the one who guides our feet, and also the one who carries us. And pray that you would enable us even now to have the ability to focus and to hear what you would say to us as we hear this prayer and praise from David and from the people of God for centuries, yet also now it is our song, a song that we sing as we rejoice in being allowed into your presence. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd have your way with us as we have gathered in the name of Jesus Christ in the heavens. May truly you quicken our hearts, strengthen us as well with resolve and blessing in order that we may be a blessing. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I were to tell you particular lines of movies, you probably could tell me where the movie came from. I was thinking about this the other day. Have you ever heard the phrase, there's no place like home? Immediately, for some of you, you not only know the name of the movie, but you can actually picture in your mind who was saying it and when she was saying that. The whole goal of her journey was to get home, right? No place like home. We are focusing on these various pilgrim songs, songs of travel. And I was meditating and thinking about what it would like, what it's like to travel, and in particular, how wonderful it is after a long trip to see your house, especially if the trip has been very dangerous. I don't know about you. Have you ever driven your car sideways down the road? I have. I hit ice. Well, I was traveling one time on a curve with a semi coming the other direction on a two-lane road, and the next thing I know, my car is going sideways while he's passing by. I ended up in the ditch backwards and had to get towed out, but that was a harrowing experience. Have you ever driven in rain so strong that you can't even see in front of you? Have you ever driven on black ice? I made it. I'm home. What a relief it is to. How about even just coming in sight of the town that you live in, or close. All of a sudden, something you recognize, and all of a sudden, I'm almost home. Almost home. There's no place like home. Well, in some ways, Psalm 122 is expressing this kind of a longing of, well, we're almost there. Oh, it'll be so glorious to be home. There's no place like home. This is a song of anticipation, some argue even of realization. When we sang it, if you noticed, in our psalm, it actually referred to it as already standing there. Although in the Hebrew, it could be translated, will stand. And it debates whether it's an anticipation or a realization. But anyways, the psalm itself is focusing on rejoicing to appear before God, to appear in Jerusalem, to appear in the presence of God. Now, is that something that the natural man rejoices in doing? Well, if the natural man... if the man in Adam understands, or would understand, what it is to appear before a holy God, the answer is no. It's the last thing he wants to do. To see God's face is to die, is to be judged. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, to appear before the presence of God is a joyful thing. It is that embrace of home, being in the presence of protection and comfort and hope. Proposition statement is there in the bulletin. It is extremely important to fix your eyes upon the goal that your journey through life takes, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the author describes it as, and it includes that which is his chief joy and crown, his precious redeemed bride, the church. So we look unto Jesus, but we also look at that which Christ is perfecting and building. The people of God, the church, is also part of the goal that we are progressing toward. Our context is we are in the fifth book of the book of Psalms. We are in the Psalms of Ascent. We come to find out that this fifth book has as its primary focus, how shall we now live knowing that Jesus is our King, or Jesus reigns, or that Jesus is Lord? And here we have in particular, we are in the Songs of Ascent. As the pilgrims of old traveled towards Jerusalem to celebrate, to worship in the temple, so we also travel both this Sunday, we traveled here, and in another sense, we are traveling onto glory. And so the psalm has a double fulfillment, I guess you could say, for us today in our lives. So let's consider our text. Breaks kind of, if you want to break it into three points or three sections, verses 1 and 2, verses 3 through 5, in verses 6 through 9 is how I'm subdividing the psalm up. And so the first question that I ask in the outline is, where is your ultimate joy? Being in Jerusalem is kind of the way that the psalmist is heading with it. Well, where is your ultimate joy? Another question we could ask, what is the alternate joy? What are the ways in our modern lifestyle, in our modern world, where people seek to find ultimate joy? Or let's use the word happiness, because isn't that one of the rights that we have as an American? Isn't that a right that God has given us, at least is it the Constitution or is it the Declaration of Independence? Yeah, Declaration of Independence is what we have. We are endowed by our Creator with these inalienable rights. Among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we understand happiness to be what? Do we have the same understanding of happiness as the original authors of the... No, I think we have no one have a clue as a culture what exactly they were saying. Happiness to us today is entertainment. Keep me entertained and I'll be happy. Or fulfill me. Give me fulfillment and I will be happy. Or give me success. If I have success, then I will be happy. Well, now in our current economic trials, give me survival. And I will be happy. Is that what the writers meant? No. Is that what God calls us? Is that the ultimate joy or happiness? Is personal peace and prosperity? Is that biblical? Is that really what God calls us to? The question really, in a sense, is where is the center of your universe? As we looked at the book of Revelation, what did we come to find out? That the center of the universe is, at the center of the universe is what? Anybody remember way back in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation? That was almost a year ago. Anybody remember? A throne. That the universe has a throne at the center. We live in a throne-centered universe. Now the question is it your throne or God's throne? That's the center of the universe, in a sense, the question is. Of course, it's God's throne. That is reality, whether we like it or not. And so the question is, what is your ultimate joy? The psalmist says that for him, the ultimate joy is an invitation to go to the house of the Lord. I rejoiced, literally in the Hebrew, I rejoiced when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That was David's, notice this is a psalm of David, that was David's ultimate joy, to be in the house of God, to be in the presence of God was his greatest joy. Of these psalms of ascent, we actually have three that are at least titled to David. And David himself, if you stop and you think about David's life, what kind of life, would you want to live the life of David? How about David as a young man? How was he accepted by his brothers? He was the youngest brother who was given the hardest job or the job that nobody else wanted to do. Later on, the Lord raises him up to minister unto the king. And what does the king try to do? Spear him to a wall. More than once, he has to run for his life. Even though God delivers Israel out of the hands of the Philistines and the destruction of Goliath, that doesn't work out for his betterment, does it? When the people start to praise him, Saul gets jealous. David has to run for his life. And if you read in the passage where it describes the people that came to David, they were not your most desirable people. These were the outlaws. He ran with a bunch of outlaws. And Saul went out with an army more than once to try to track him down and kill him. His early life was a life where he was in a moment would have been snuffed out. At one point in time, he had to act like he was insane in front of the king in order to get out of trouble from possibly dying by a Philistine king. So David experienced life as a vapor. Even when he was older, his own son tried to kill him, organize a revolt against him, and David, again, as an old man, had to flee for his life. His life was a life of vapor, would be the best way to describe it. And so when he is invited to go into the house of the Lord, he says, I was glad, I rejoiced, our feet shall stand, or it, literally, our feet shall be standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Here for David was a place of safety. Remember, it was Jerusalem that David captured from the Jebusites and established as his capital and as the place where the temple would ultimately be built, where the Ark of the Covenant would be established, where the presence of God was there and his own house would be established as well. And so for David, Jerusalem was a place of stability, of safety, but most importantly, a place where God was, a place of God's presence. And so David could say, I rejoiced when they said to me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. Now the question is, but what about you? When that request comes, do you have that joy? When your spouse or your friend calls you up, hey, let's go to church today. I was glad. I rejoiced. Must God take away the ability to do that before you actually rejoice in it? Must He remove the ability first? There were many times when David could not go into the house of the Lord. To do so would have meant his death. And yet, here he has the freedom, and so he rejoices. I was glad. I rejoiced. How about you? As a matter of fact, one author, as he describes this joy, referenced it in this way. I thought it was interesting. He says, the commitment is eschatological, fancy word for meaning something in the future. For the psalmist, to enter Jerusalem really does mean to enter a new world. The joy is real. To live for God's sake and for the sake of others is to experience, embody, and extend the justice God intends on earth. But notice what he said. To enter Jerusalem really does mean to enter a new world. And so for David, for the psalmist, this was a joy inexpressible. Is it one for us as well? Do we really realize what we are doing, in particular when we gather together in the name of Jesus here today? We read Hebrew chapter 12, right? We read the description of what the writer was saying about where we have come. We leave earth and we go to another place. We are in the presence of God even now. This is a special time, a special place for us. Secondly, we notice in verses 3 through 5 that the psalmist focuses attention on Jerusalem. He starts to describe the city. He says, Jerusalem is built like a city that is compacted together. In the Psalms, it's probably pretty obvious to you, but maybe for some, or maybe even for myself, I need to be reminded that When we look at the Psalms, there's two things about the Psalms that make them different than other parts of the Bible. One is the parallelism, where the psalmist uses words. He'll make a statement and then he'll say it a little bit differently in the next phrase. That's called parallelism. But the other thing that we find that is in great evidence, a number of times used by the author, is that of imagery. The use of imagery to communicate spiritual truths. And so it is here in our psalm. The psalm is designed, the psalmist uses the city of Jerusalem, and he holds it up as an object for us to look at and to learn from. And so let us stop and let's consider some of the spiritual truths as well as the emotional and emotional truths that we find in this text. But before we do, let's just look at another one of these kind of songs that focus on the dwelling place of God in Jerusalem. It's called the Songs of Zion. There's a number of them. Here's one of them. Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. He goes on to say, let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around about her. Tell or count the towers thereof. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Psalm 48 is a description, a celebration of the dwelling place of God pictured in the city of Jerusalem, or as Mount Zion, another way of describing the same thing. So here also in this psalm, this song of Zion, this celebration, this song of confidence, we see the focus of the psalmist on the construction of the city. What does he say? Jerusalem is built as a city that is compacted together. What is he saying? Well, Jerusalem is not just a conglomeration of houses, kind of scattered here and there. He says it is a city that is compacted, that everything is in its place and has a place for everything. That there is, it is a city. It has walls, it has definition. Those walls are designed to protect the inhabitants. And within those walls are homes that relate to one another. There are neighborhoods. House meets house. It is compacted together. It is not an unwalled town with a few houses scattered here and there. It is a city that is together, that is united, that is brought together, that has an identity. The city's construction is the focus of the psalmist. As he looks forward to going to the city, he says, I'm going to a place which has walls, and when I walk into the city and I pass those walls, I'm not out in the wilderness anymore. I'm not in the dangers from wild animals and from robbers. I'm safe. I'm secure. I'm in the city. It's held together. Not only that, it's not a city forsaken. It's not just a bunch of buildings that are just lying there empty, does it? No, he goes on to say, no, it's a city that's inhabited. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. He says, it's a place where you want to be. All of the tribes from all over the land travel there to be together in that city. It is not just the destination of a few, but all of God's people travel together to be together, to be identified together in that city. It is the place where the tribes go up. Now notice that. I found that to be kind of interesting. He doesn't say where each individual believer is. He mentions tribes. Not talking about Indians. He's talking about groups of people that had an identity. We think of, when you say the tribes, you think of the 12 tribes or the 12 sons of Israel, right? And each one of those sons had a unique personality. Jacob, when he gave blessings to each of his sons, he identified certain things about each particular family. But he also said, and it has an effect for the rest, for the future generations as well. Those of Zebulun will be those that go out in ships, and those of Naphtali, and so on and so forth. And so there are certain characteristics of each of the tribes that they were known for. Judah was from where the king would come. Levi would be the one who was servant of the Lord. And from there, the priest, the high priest in particular, came. Each tribe had its own particular identity. In other words, there was unity, but not uniformity. The focus is on these groups, but not necessarily that everybody was in Judah. No, they were all the tribes of the Lord. There was unity, but yet not uniformity. Now, what is the purpose of unity? There has been, in the past 100 years, a great movement, a great desire on the part of many Christians from all kinds of walks of life, all kinds of denominations, desire for unity. We need to be one. Jesus prayed that we would be one, and so there needs to be one. And so you have the great ecumenical movements, especially I think of in the 30s, and in the 40s, and in the 50s, 1930s. I have to put the 19 in there. 1930s, 1940s, 1950s, where there was a great movement and merging of denominations with a desire to become one. And the argument, and he had organizations like the World Council of Churches and the National Council of Churches arising, trying to bring organizational unity so that we would fulfill Jesus' prayer in John 17 that we would be one. But the question I think sometimes we lose is, well, why? What is the purpose of unity? Why did Jesus pray that we would be one? And his answer, I believe, is that God would be glorified. John 17. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through thy word. Neither pray I for these alone, but for those who believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in them, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gave me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. The primary purpose, Jesus says, for the unity of the saints is for the glorification of God. And in particular, the glorification of Jesus Christ. In other words, that we gather together, we are united, according to our psalmist, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Verse 4. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks or to praise the name of the Lord. In other words, the reason why we are united is to glorify God. And to render unto him thanksgiving and praise. To render unto him for who he is and for what he has done, his name. That is why we are here. To give unto the Lord glory and honor and praise. That's what unity is. It's not so much about me. It's about God. That's why we gather together in his name. But notice also the psalmist points out that not only is it to give thanks unto the Lord, but verse 5 says also that there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. And in many ways, verse 5 is the very center of this psalm. It begins with the house of the Lord. It ends with the house of the Lord. This is called a parenthesis, or bookends. But right in the middle, the focus is the house of David. The house of David, the place where David would rule, or you could say the son of David would rule. And so here also is a revelation, a reference to the thrones of the house of David, ultimately pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David, who would rule in David's stead. In other words, the focus here is judgment unto salvation. Giving thanks for his name and coming before his throne of judgment and salvation. My third point rises from verses 6 through 9. What is your earnest focus in prayer? Why do you go to church? The answer that I'd like for to hear, if I were to ask you that question, why do you go to church? What would be a wonderful answer would be, because God called me to be here. God said, come here. And I came. When we begin the worship service, we begin with a call to worship. Why do we do that? Because that's what God does. He calls us to worship Him. He calls us and we come. Yes, sir. I'm here. You called me. Just like Samuel. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Why are we here? Because God has called us here. Well, why has He called us here? Because we are His people, and He has encouraged His people to come. Or another way of saying that, because I belong, and I have a purpose for being here. I'm part of the people of God. What did the psalmist say at the very beginning? I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of God. Come along. We're going to the house of God. Come with us. You belong. You're part of this journey, this group of pilgrims that are traveling to the presence of God. And so I belong, and I have a reason, I have a purpose for here, for being here. So I go to church because I belong there. I go to church because I have a reason to be there. Well, what are some of your reasons? Well, the psalmist says, first and foremost, verse 6, ask, pray. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love you. Now, there's that word, peace. What word do we know that to be in Hebrew? Shalom. Does it just interpersonal relationship? No, it has to do with well-being. It has to do with all of life kind of stuff. Ask for well-being for Jerusalem, for the place where God dwells. Pray that God would bring shalom to His people, to His dwelling place. Let those who love you prosper. Be at ease. Be unconcerned. Literally. So part of my calling to gather together is to pray for one another. To pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Let peace be within your walls. If you want to know what to pray, it's right there. Let peace be within your walls. What else? Verse 8. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. So secondly, he says, speak peace to one another within the walls. So number one is a pray for peace in the family, in the house of God. And secondly, be a peacemaker. Speak peace within the family. Use your speech not only to pray, but also to speak for the edification and building up and the benefit of one another. Notice, what does he say? What's the motivation there? For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will speak peace. See that? I'm here also for the sake of my brothers and sisters, my companions, and part of my ministry is to speak peace within the walls. So speaking to God and asking for God's blessing, and also speaking and edifying and building up one another. I'm reminded of another psalm. Why should we ask God to bless us? God, be merciful to us and bless us. Cause your face to shine on us, that your way may be known in the earth, your saving health among the nations. In other words, Psalm 67 says, the blessing of God upon you is for Him and for His glory. Bless us that we may be a blessing unto the world. So, what are we called to do? Pray. Speak. And then thirdly, we find in the text, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. I will seek the good of the house of the Lord. I will seek the good of the inhabitants of the house of the Lord. The building blocks, as Peter would say, of the house of the Lord, which you and I are. Living stones, Peter says. Built together to be that house or to be that city. We are those living stones. We are called to be built together. So seek the good for of your neighbor. So not only speak, but seek is what he says. These are the ways that I am going to express my thankfulness to the Lord, is by praying and seeking the good of God's people. And so Psalm 122, we are continuing on in our journey. In review, Psalm 120, the psalmist looks at the difficulties, longing for shalom, longing for peace, longing for that well-being. In Psalm 121, he sees afar off the difficulties that he must pass through to meet the goal. And now in Psalm 122, he sees the goal. He has the goal right in front of him. And the goal is the dwelling place of God and the dwelling place of God's people. It has both a now application in the church and a future application in eternity, when there will be no more sorrow or sin or any such thing. The New Jerusalem as described in the book of Revelation. And so we have a song, again, this is a pilgrim song. Pray that you would sing it, if not sing it, at least that you would meditate in it, that you would be able to say, I was glad, I rejoice when you said to me, let's go to church. Let us go to the house of God. Our feet are standing in His presence. There's no greater joy than being in the presence of God and accepted in Christ. Amen? Amen. Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for your the work that you did in David and the struggles and trials that he had to experience so we don't have to, and also the joys that he experienced that we can come alongside and join with him. The joys of travel and meeting and coming to that destination, the home, that we desire to be in, our heavenly home, our eternal home, with you, with one another in heaven. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would enable us both now and in the future to be able to sing this song with anticipation and with joy, and also, Lord, to apply it, to ask, to seek, and to knock concerning the things that you would have us to pray, to minister to one another, and to seek the good of one another as we together, as a pilgrim family, travel on this road to the celestial city. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to encourage and carry the weak and to help one another along in that spiritual journey. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen.